Hey everybody, good morning. All right, if you could open up your Bibles to selected scriptures, that's just random verses. No, I'm just kidding. That's what it kind of says in your outline there. But if you could look in your outline, we're actually going to kind of be looking around at different verses. But I would just like to say happy Easter, welcome to Daybreak. And today we're going to be starting a new series called Parenting Under Attack. And today, specifically, we're going to be kind of laying some groundwork. And we're going to be looking at raising your family from the dead. Now, if the Bible was given to us as God's Word so that we can know the truth. Like, there's a lot of disagreement, a lot of discussion out there about what is truth. Well, God kind of solved that. He gave us the Bible as His authoritative Word to us. And we're to live before Him according to these Scriptures. Now, also, if you look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it says this. Then, or in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 7 we see, and then the Lord God formed the ground, or formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So from the very beginning we see that God brings life, and it's part of his character and what makes him God. We see from the very verses, the very opening verses of Scripture, that it's God who brings life. And we're also going to see in just a moment that He also gives order. All right. Look at specifically John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we go to Genesis and we see God created the heavens and the earth. And then we see also in John 1 that it was not just God, but specifically Jesus who was God that created the heavens. And then you go to Genesis chapter 3 verse 20. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to the every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He removed one of the ribs. And then in verse 23, the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken for man. We see the creation of woman here. And God brings the man and the woman together. And that's the very first family that we see. So it was God that brought them together, but also in the garden, there was an enemy of God, the tempter who would call Satan, and we see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was there with her. Right? He was right there. So you have, in the beginning, God, Jesus, created the family. While at the exact same, well, a little bit later, we have the tempter that comes along and is seeking to destroy the family. And so you have this battle that's waged from the very beginning. And this battle that goes on is not only just for husband and wife, but families and aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas and a whole extended family. He's seeking to destroy what God has created. Following this event was spiritual death. An eventual physical death for Adam and Eve. And so God gave life. The tempter brought death. What God builds and creates, Satan seeks to destroy. And so this is a very real battle. But it's not a battle that we have to fear. We don't have to go around saying, oh no, what's going to happen? Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So here's what I want you to get, is that parents and families are constantly under attack. Constantly. They are bombarded by marketers. You feel this all the time. You turn on the TV, they want you to buy the most current thing. And especially if you have a newborn, that's when I felt it the most, was that you have this firstborn child or whatever it might be, and you have to get the best. I mean, what kind of parent are you if you don't get the $9,000 crib, right? I mean, come on. I mean, you got to get the best for your kid. And there's this constant pressure of the world to try to do all of these different things. But the Bible gives parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins and everyone else who would try to strengthen their family, it gives us truth and tools that we can have. So if any part of a family here, you have to be some part of a family here. You are someone's son, you're someone's mom, you're someone's daughter, you're someone's cousin, you're somebody here. You're part of some type of a family. And God is going to give you strengths. He's going to give you tools this morning to help you be able to stand up under this attack that we're talking about. But before we jump into the resurrection story, I'd like for us just to pray. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we know that we don't need to be fearful or anxious because we're your children. You are all-powerful God who created everything. We know from your word that you have won the ultimate battle when you rose from the dead, conquering death, and you forever paid our sin debt on the cross. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for that this morning. Help us to understand how we can have victory in the spiritual battle that wages around us. Jesus, help us to see that you can empower us with tools to win the battle. And I pray that you will strengthen all of our families as we seek to live for you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So now if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, this is the resurrection story. We're going to start in verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Let's look at it. So we see that Jesus was arrested, he was falsely accused, he was beaten, he was scourged, he was crucified for the sin of mankind. And after God's wrath had been poured out upon Jesus as the only and final sacrifice for our sins, it says that he yielded up his spirit. He died on the cross and he was in control. We see from the very beginning of his ministry, he's in control all the way until the very end where he voluntarily yields up his spirit. It's not taken from him. They don't kill him. He yields it up. He was in control, and he yelled, "It is finished." And in the following verses, there are three things that are given to show the significance of Jesus' death. Specifically, how are these things significant to you and your family? First is the temple itself. If you look at it, you see that this declares the importance of Jesus' death because when Jesus died, it says that the curtain within the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, in the Old Testament and all the way up to this moment in history, there was this veil, this thick goat-skinned, gold-embroidered veil that separated what was called the Holy of Holies, which is where God's presence was said to reside, did reside. You have this thick curtain, and then everybody else was outside. You could not go into God's presence. Only a priest once a year who had a belt, had a rope tied to him and had some bells on his feet so they could hear him. And in fact, in case he didn't get the whole ritual cleansing thing right and just drop dead, they could pull him out. There was one guy that could go in there once a year. That's as close to God as you could ever get. And we see that when Christ died on the cross, this veil was ripped in half, and it was symbolic. It told us that now we who believe in Christ can now go right up and be in the very presence of God. So here's the first thing I want you to get, is that if you are a family and you say, "I believe in Christ, I am a follower of Jesus," the first thing that you need to know is that you have direct access to God. You don't have to go through a pastor. You don't have to go through some priest. You don't have to go through some kind of intermediary. He's not the big guy upstairs. He's right there with you. So when you get down beside your bed and you pray for your kids at night, or you pray for your marriage, or you pray for your extended family, or you're praying, you are right there in the throne room with Christ. And he intercedes for us, and he prays for us, but we have direct access to God. We are close. We have this ability to have this close, intimate relationship with him. Jesus' spirit, it says, went into the presence of the Father in Luke chapter 23, and then also in Ecclesiastes 12:7, when Christ died and he went to be into the presence of the Father. We know, I'm just wanting you to also know this, that we also know that when we die, we go to be directly into the presence of the Father. So not only do we have access here on earth, but also when we die, we go straight to be with Christ in heaven. The second testimony of importance here came after his resurrection. And this is one of those stories that seems just bizarre to us. But it's really, I think, very important to look at. It says that after his resurrection, there were many who had fallen asleep were raised. So there was this great earthquake, boom, and the earth shook, and the graves were opened. And then there were some that were saints were raised from the dead. Now, these were not some zombie-looking thing coming down the street, right? And they weren't bones crawling across the floor. It says that they were raised. And this is the same word that's used for Christ when he was raised and had a resurrected body. So these were people that they had known, or these were men or women of old who were saints of old, or were men and women who followed God at the time and had passed away. They suddenly came up out of the graves and began to go toward Jerusalem. What about that? I mean, what's up with that? I mean, would that not just really strike you as something important? That Aunt Sally, who's been dead for 10 years, I know I was there. I saw her in the grave. We put dirt on her. I know she's there. Suddenly, here she's at the house knocking on the door. I mean, here she is. And she's testifying. She's saying, here I am. This is what they did. It says that when they went, they appeared unto the people. Now, Aunt Sally is at your door, and she is appearing. Here I am. I'm appearing. Here I am. That's a pretty powerful testimony, I believe. Here's the deal, is that Christ has power over death, but also we as believers in him are to go before others and to appear before them. Right? The temple said that you could have a close relationship with God. The saints who were raised said that now you don't have to worry about death. There's no fear there. In fact, here I am to give a testimony of this. This is what God has done in my life. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Those of you who have had a point in your life when you did not know Christ, which is all of us, you were spiritually dead. And then you receive Christ's gift of salvation, and now you are alive. So you can go and appear before other people and say, I once was dead, but now I'm alive. See? Check me out. Also, the third testimony is the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place. They were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. These men had seen crucifixions before. These were not, they did not, to see mourners and weeping and crying did not bother them one bit. They had no problem crucifying a common criminal and putting them on a cross. In fact, we see from the Gospels, they actually would gamble at their feet for their clothing or goods or whatever. They had no compassion. There's not a hint of compassion anywhere in the Gospels from these centurions and the soldiers. But when they saw all these things that had happened, they said, truly, this was the Son of God. They stood in awe. And so wherever you are in your family, and whatever you feel like is the condition of your family, no matter how hard you feel so-and-so's heart is, no matter how hard you feel like they've gone or how insensitive they may seem to God and the gospel and Christ and all these things, when Christ comes into the picture, those hard-hearted people began to change. You see, this centurion who said, truly, this was the Son of God, because he saw all these things that had happened. When you receive Christ into your life and you begin to live a life of obedience and honor to him, people will look upon you and your family and go, truly, something's different. Something has changed. Also, we see that Jesus' resurrection means our mourning can be turned to joy. If you look in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Again, these are some hardened soldiers. These guys are like special forces, and here they are collapsed in fear. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Our mourning, those difficult times, those sad times that we go through as families, can be turned to joy because Jesus keeps his word. You don't get anything else from anything that I say, remember this, that Jesus keeps his word. The angel said to the ladies, "He's not here, he's risen, just as he said." Remember, he told you guys, remember this a little while back, he said, "I'm going to die, I've got to go to Jerusalem." And in fact, let's look at Matthew 16, verse 21. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day to be raised." He told the guys, this is what's going to happen. And it did. And then also, when Lazarus died, Jesus said to Lazarus' mourning sister in John 11, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked her this question, "Do you believe me?" So Jesus in Scripture again and again and again has made promises and told things. He's also kept up his end of the bargain in doing the things that he said he's going to do. And then also, there's this point in which we have to say, "Do you believe what I've said?" We have to say, "Yes, I believe." There's plenty of evidence for the resurrection. There's plenty of evidence that Christ is who he said that he was. There's plenty of evidence of who Christ is and the fact that he was God, that he came to the earth, and that he rose again. There's plenty of evidence out there. There's no questioning that. But the question is, do you believe? There's a point in which we have to place our faith and trust upon what Christ has done. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and it's only through Christ that life comes again." That's the only way. John 14, 1 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas says, one of the disciples, "I don't know the way. What are you talking about? How do we get there?" And he says, Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus gives us life. In fact, he created life. He continues to give life. And he shows us the way to new life. We bring sin into our lives and we rebel against him, which brings us spiritual death and physical death. But Christ comes and he died on the cross and he was rose from the grave so that we can have a new life. It says that we could be born again, that we could start over. He shows us the way to do that. Also, we see in the thirdly, Jesus' resurrection means that we can replace the insignificant with the significant. That's a big one. As a family, what are the things that you focus on? What's really the top priority? What's what really means the most to you? Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Roman centurion officially reported to Pontius Pilate, "He's dead." And when Pilate, the Roman procurator, marveled that he died so soon, and the Roman soldier took a spear and it thrust it in his heart, and out poured blood, and he said, "He's dead." And the Sadducees looked upon him and they said, he's dead. And the Pharisees congratulated themselves, saying, he's dead. And the passers-by who looked upon Christ on the cross, they said, he's dead. And those who sat by and watched, they said, he's dead. And Satan and his minions danced in hell and joyfully said, he's dead. And the women came to the tomb to embalm this dead body, to wrap it in spices. And he appeared to them, and then they appeared to the apostles. And they thought he was a ghost. And Thomas, one of the apostles, said, except I put my finger in the hole, I'm not going to trust. I don't believe. And then Sunday, the whole world was turned upside down. This is what we're here to celebrate today. The people began from all over the place to shout, he's alive. And he's alive, and I've seen him, said Mary Magdalene. I've seen him, said Simon Peter. I've seen him, say the 11. We have seen him, say the 500 brethren at once. And for 40 days, people kept saying, he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. I've seen him. And you could go see him too. Those who had seen Christ risen and those who believed, their account of the resurrection at this point are given a mission. If we have placed our faith in Christ, if we believe that he truly is alive, which is the crux of salvation and what it means to be a Christian, if we truly believe these things, then he sends us out with a mission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. In this process of going and making disciples, we will baptize people, we will teach people, we will speak with the authority of Christ, we will have the presence of Christ with us. In this word for go and make disciples, it means as you are going. So it's this idea of going through life, we will be making disciples. As we go through life, it's a lifestyle of sharing Christ as we live. Now, earlier before I started, I asked you, what's the most important thing with your family? If it's not being about this mission, then we're off track. If it's not about doing what Christ has called us and told us to do as a family, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, mom, dad, whoever, it's all part of what God has called us to do, then we've gotten off track to make disciples. And it's this idea of what it means to live and to share our life with other people. Think of what we talked about this morning in these steps of growth. Think about them as steps of growth. I'm going to review real quick. First, we receive Christ and to be brought from death to life. That's the first step for every person, is to have this point in which your life in which you realize I am spiritually dead and in need of a Savior. That's the first step. Then as individuals, we put Christ in the center of everything that we do. It's a process in which we root out stuff that's just of no significance at all, and we put in the eternal significance. It's a constant replacement that we go through. He becomes the center of everything. And then thirdly, we begin to actively make disciples as a family. What has God called us to do as a family? We do this. And so we've discussed this idea that I need to receive Christ and I am in this process of making him new. But I don't believe that many families actually go to this third step. This idea of what is God calling us to do as a family? What's our mission? How can we be making disciples as a family? We get caught up in I receive Christ, which is awesome. That's the first step. The second step is, now I need to put him first in different things. And that's where we get stuck. Because we struggle with different things in our lives that we realize we need to kind of give away. And we put sin back in. And so we have this kind of struggle. And we're never able to kind of take that third step where we say, as a family unit, what are we going to do to reach people for Christ? What are we going to do to fulfill what God has called us to do as a family? There's nothing more rewarding to do than to do this as a family, than to actively, strategically, and purposefully seeking to minister together in Christ's name as a family. And the family is you, might be you and somebody else, it might be you and somebody else, an extended family, it might be whoever. Think about it as a way of reaching people. All right. Drew, you don't understand. My family has got some issues. Okay, I got that. Then go back to the first step. Where are you at with your relationship with Christ? Secondly, what are these issues, and let's lay them at the foot of the cross, and now let's be able to do what God's called us to do. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, this morning I'd like to pray for each person in this room. And Lord, we are so excited by the fact that you have come and died on the cross for us, that you have left testimonies and left evidence and different things that you have risen from the dead. Therefore, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to worry about where we're going to go when we die, because we know that you went to the Father, and then that's where we're going to go. We know that you're preparing a place for us. And when we go there, that place will be ready. So, Lord, we don't fear death. We're not worried about that. But, Lord, if there's someone in this room that's never received you into their heart and their life, and they know that they've never kind of done anything with this sin stuff that they have, Lord, you've told them that you died on the cross for them and that you rose from the dead so that they could have a new life. They could be born again. And friend, if that's you this morning and you're desiring to just start over, you're desiring to have a new life, you're desiring for Christ to forgive you of your sin, then you could say a prayer something like this. I'm just going to kind of lead you in the prayer. You could say it to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud. Dear Jesus, I admit to you this morning that I am a sinner. I admit to you that I have done things that I know are not pleasing to you. And Lord, right now I'm asking you to forgive me for those things. I believe that you came and that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose again. So Lord, right now I just want to be a Christian. I want to confess you as my Lord and Savior. With everybody still praying, could you just lift up your hand if you said a prayer or something like that? I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. I just want to be praying for you this week. All right. Lord, we also pray for those within this room that are desiring to just give you their whole heart. They've received you, but maybe their life has gotten off track a little bit. Lord, maybe they're doing things they know are not pleasing to you, and they just need to have a time in which they confess that. And Lord, your Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess these things to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So Lord, we confess these things to you. And Lord, also pray for the families that are here, husband and wife, kids, aunts, uncles, moms, dads, grandmas, granddads, everybody. Lord, we just pray that you will use this series, Lord, that you will use your word to strengthen our families, and so that eventually we can say, we know that we are living for you and that we are doing what you have called us to do and that we're making disciples. And Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.